seated.
Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see so many people here. Jesus Christ is indeed our living hope. That's the reason why we're here today. Before we begin, would you just turn around just to lock eye contact with people, you know, saying hi, wave your hand, just to acknowledge one another. Yeah, and welcome as well people who are joining us online from back home. 2020 has been quite a year, hasn't it? And we are still not quite done with it. I think summer is officially over. It got washed away. And fall is now upon us. And 2020 has been a challenging year for many of us in many different ways. And for me, it took a more difficult turn personally about a week ago when I found out that a good friend of mine, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. As I spoke with him, there was good news, definitely mixed in with the bad news. There was many positive things that came out from his prognosis so far. He's undergoing chemo. But at the same time, it is difficult news because he's young, to me at least, and he has a young daughter, and it's a challenging experience to go through. Now, as we talk, I started to recall past memories that I had with him as we used to work together in ministry. And I recalled many, many good years serving together with him. Those years were also challenging in many ways. And one of the best advice I was given during those times was to remember that life is tough, but God is good. Life is tough, but God is good. Don't mix that up. Don't mix that up. And that was a reminder for me from the Lord as I shared in his pain of what he's going through. And also a reminder for him to remember that God is good. God is always good. Life may be tough, but God is always good. And whatever we go through, we are learning to trust more and more that God is indeed truly, truly good. Our passage for today is in John 10, the second half of John 10, verses 11 to 18. And it contains the fourth of the seven I am sayings that we are in right now. Now here Jesus makes another startling claim, and he says that he is the good shepherd. This claim is built upon the metaphor that we have already explored last week when Pastor Pearson brought us through Jesus saying that he is the gate to the sheep pen. Now if you recall, in those verses, Jesus identifies himself as a gate in order to communicate how he protects and how he keeps the sheep safe from the thieves and the robbers, people who seek to do the sheep harm. Now in verses 11 to 18, he switches things around a little bit. It's still the same metaphor, sheep, sheep pen. But in this few verses, he speaks of himself as the shepherd instead. Now you can't actually try and reconcile the two. It's a bit different. He takes a different turn, so don't try and do that. But he talks of himself as the shepherd. But not just any shepherd. He talks of himself as the good shepherd. Before we jump into these verses itself, I think there are two important contexts that we need to recall so as to help us understand Jesus' words here. And the first context is what happens in the chapter before, in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we read of the healing of a man born blind. That was a situation in which all of these two I am saying was taking place. Now, Jesus healed this man born blind, but the Pharisees started to accuse this man of all kinds of things. And in chapter 9, the Pharisees, they were consistently portrayed as people, the religious leaders of Israel, who do not recognize the voice of Jesus, who do not recognize who Jesus is. And time again, they tried to get this man born blind to discredit Jesus, to say, hey, you know, give God credit. This man is not who he says to be. The irony is rich over here because it is the blind man who can't see, who has just only regained his sight, who is able to recognize Jesus. But the religious leaders themselves could not. People who have had sight all these years could not recognize Jesus. The irony there is so rich. Instead, they were so concerned about trying to determine who was sinful. Was it him? Was it his parents? Who sinned? So they do not care about the blind man. They are not rejoicing that he's healed. They're just concerned about their religious correctness. Who sinned? Who not? Who did not? So that we can do the right thing. So that's the first context. That's the situation in which this was all happening. Now the second context is the immediate words in John 10:10, the verse that precedes our passage for today, where Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It's a verse that we commit to memory very early on as young believers. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. But what does that mean? And I think in verses 11 to 18, the question of how does Jesus give us this abundant life comes to be answered as well. Because evidently, this blind man, following the religious teachings of the Pharisees, did not experience life. Even when he regained his sight, he did not experience life. He only experienced condemnation and rejection from them instead. So it is these two primary contexts that we need to hold in mind as we look at our passage for today. And the main idea today is this: Jesus is the good shepherd who sacrificially cares for and intimately knows his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who sacrificially cares for and intimately knows his sheep. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word before us today. And as we come and sit at your feet, Lord, would Holy Spirit just take your word, convict our hearts with it, reveal to us our weaknesses, our sinfulness, but also show us how glorious our Lord Jesus Christ really is, that he is indeed the good shepherd, good like no other. We thank you, God. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's turn to John chapter 10, if you have your Bible or your smart devices, and let's read those few verses. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. John chapter 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This is the word of God. Now from verses 11 to 13, we see Jesus making the point that he cares sacrificially for the sheep. He is the good shepherd who cares sacrificially for the sheep. Now in the earlier saying about the gate, the antagonist were the thieves and the robbers. They were the evil people. They were the bad people who wanted to harm the sheep. But in these few verses, we do not have a bad guy. We do not have an antagonist. As much as we have like a foil, someone who stands in contrast to Jesus. Not in complete contrast, there are some similarities, but enough differences to bring out the uniqueness of who Jesus is. Now this hired hand is not portrayed as evil. He is not described that way. Neither can we tell that he's trying to do harm to the sheep. In fact, I think based on some background knowledge we have, we may think that the hired hand cares for the sheep in some ways, just like the shepherd. But of course, the question is, we ask is, does he really care for the sheep like the shepherd does? Maybe not. In verse 12, he's described as not the shepherd. He's not the shepherd. In the same verse, he's also described as one who does not own the sheep. The sheep don't belong to him. He's also described as someone who leaves the sheep and runs away when he sees danger coming. And in verse 13, we are told why he runs away. He runs away because he does not care for the sheep. He does not care for the sheep like Jesus, the good shepherd, does. When danger rears its head, when his life is in danger, the hired hand runs. When his life is in danger, he suddenly remembers that there is something more important than the sheep, which is his life, and he runs. And in these few verses, when Jesus is saying that I'm the good shepherd, he's effectively saying, unlike the hired hand, I don't run. When danger rears its head, I don't run. I am here. When you are in danger, I don't run. I am here. Now, we moved to the U.S. from Singapore about slightly over 2 years ago. And we started worshiping at Trinity Grace about a year and a half ago. And one of the most memorable experiences we had after starting to worship here was actually a home visit by Yvonne, Elder Paul's wife from the Cantonese congregation. And she brought along Ben Ting's mom, grandma, Ben and Manami's grandma. Sprightly old lady, you know. We affectionately call her Ting Nai Nai, for those of you who understand Mandarin. It means Grandma Ting, you know. So they came, they visited us because they knew that we were new to Trinity Grace and they just wanted to bring some of the love from the congregation and from the Lord to us. And as we spent good time with them, we just got to know them a lot better and we found out how they left home to come to the U.S. and how long they've been here. And in the course of chatting with them, my wife made a remark, you know, and said that, hey, to Grandma Ting, and said that, wow, what a journey you've been on, you know, leaving home and coming here and staying here for so long must have been so difficult for you when you first moved here. You know, and she said in Mandarin that, no, it wasn't difficult. And we were like, oh, why? She said, because Jesus is with me wherever I go. Jesus is with me wherever I go. And that just kind of blew our mind away because I think at that point of time, we were still in transition, moving from home to here and getting used to a new place, a new church. And those words from her comforted us so much that in the midst of all the challenges we were going through, in the midst of the challenges she was going through, never once did she struggle or did she feel like, oh, God was not good or God was not with her, because she knew. She knew that Jesus was with her regardless of what she goes through. Regardless of what we go through. So therefore, one of the questions I have for us today is when we feel far away from the Lord, who moved? When we feel far away from the Lord, who moved? Because Jesus said, unlike the hired hand, I don't run away. I don't go away. I am always here. Apart from contrasting himself with the hired hand, who runs away when danger rears its head because this hired hand cares only for his life and not the safety of the shepherd, he put in positive terms that he is the good shepherd. Now, shepherding was definitely a very common occupation during that time in Israel. But that was not the only reason why Jesus talks about himself as a good shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, the idea, the metaphor of a shepherd also surfaces. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord actually proclaimed judgment upon the religious leaders of Israel. And he calls them, he refers to these religious leaders of Israel as shepherds. Let me turn quickly and read the first few verses for us. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 6. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak one you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. When Jesus refers to himself as a good shepherd, he's evoking this image in the Old Testament that God has of his religious leaders, that they are to be shepherds of his people. They are to be shepherds of Israel. They are to care for them. They are to teach them the laws and the statutes of God. They are to show them what it means to follow God. But in contrast to the Pharisees in chapter 9, who are not doing any of that, Jesus says in contrast that he is the good shepherd. But you know, more importantly than these few verses where condemnation came forth, in verses 7 to 16 of Ezekiel 34, a beautiful promise came forth from the Lord because of this condemnation. Let me read a few verses. From verse 11. Let me read. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. It is undeniable that God issues a beautiful promise here in light of the failed function of the shepherds of Israel. He promises that he himself will see to it that his people will be cared for, that his people will be taken care of by no less than he himself. He himself. So when Jesus says he's the good shepherd, he's saying unlike the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel who's supposed to be taking care of you and teaching you what God is like and showing you what it means to follow God, they are not. But I will and I am. So he's not just a shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. And he qualifies it in the next few verses by saying that he's the one who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. He is one that does not enrich himself, unlike the evil shepherds condemned in Ezekiel 34. He does not enrich himself at the expense of his sheep, but instead he gives of himself for the sake of his sheep. Now, we're living in a world for us. Many voices who claim to be shepherds who care for us, who speak what is good to us because they have our best interests at heart. Those of you who can vote, election season is coming up. As a foreigner listening into all the debates, I'm confused. I wonder if you are. You have people from all spectrum of the political range telling you that what they have for you is good, vote for them. Who do you listen to? 6 months on, we are still in the throes of the pandemic. And in the midst of the pandemic, many different voices have been saying many different things. And we've been responding every time we hear something different. And after a while, it gets so tiring and so confusing. Who do you listen to? At the same time as the pandemic is going on, there are racial tensions that have arisen in the last few months. And as someone trying to learn what this is all about, I realize this is such a tremendously complex issue. I have friends who are American that struggle to even start talking about it. How do you even start thinking and talking about it? But in the midst of it, so many voices, from Christians, from believers, so many voices within the Christian camp that speaks of so many different positions as well. Who do we listen to? The songs and the shows that a lot of us watch today, maybe for the younger ones, a lot of them perhaps encourage anti-religious attitudes. They portray religion as nothing more than maybe a social construct used by those who are in power to control you. Or perhaps they portray religious people as being stuffy, stiff-necked, rigid, unloving, out of touch with the real world. Whose voice do you listen to? Isn't it confusing? Isn't it intimidating? How do we respond as Christians to all this? Have we also perhaps sometimes bought into the belief that, hey, maybe Jesus is not as good as he says that he is, because I really don't know how to respond to all these questions or all these things. Maybe there's someone out there or something out there that can give me a better answer or give me a better response than Jesus can. I don't find anything in the Bible. Now, there's this story of a person who visited Israel on a study tour, right? And very early on in the tour, he was taught that about shepherds in Israel. And one of the things that he learned was that shepherds in Israel, they lead their flocks from the front. Carry a staff, they lead their flocks from the front, and the sheep follow behind. They recognize the voice of the shepherd, and they follow along wherever the shepherd will lead them. So that's the knowledge that he had. So there's this day when they were traveling between two cities. He was in a bus, and they were driving across vast, like, flat lands. And there in the distance, he saw a flock of sheep. Right? He saw a flock of sheep moving, distinctly a flock of sheep. And he was trying to look out for the shepherd. Like, hey, where's the shepherd, you know? I was told that the shepherd leads from the front, so he was trying to look out for the shepherd. But instead of seeing the shepherd in front, he saw the shepherd at the back, you know, moving after the sheep. He was tremendously confused. And so he caught the attention of the Bible teacher, and he asked the teacher, hey, didn't you teach us that the shepherds in Israel lead the sheep from the front? And the teacher said, yeah. That's right. And he said, but look at that in the distance. You see that flock of sheep over there? Isn't that the shepherd at the back? And the Bible teacher said, yeah, that's right. That's a flock of sheep over there. But that's not the shepherd. That's the butcher. He's driving the sheep to the slaughterhouse. When we followed voices other than the voice of our Lord, we can be certain that at the end of the day, it leads us to disappointment, to death and destruction. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but eventually. Do we trust in God's goodness today? Do we trust that even when we cannot understand Him sometimes, we still follow by faith, we still obey? Do we trust in His goodness? Do we trust in how He shepherds us? We can trust Him. Because in the next few verses, from verses 14 to 16, Jesus says that He knows us. He's the good shepherd. He knows us. He knows, I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus knows us personally, and He draws an amazing parallel here to help us understand what this knowing is like. He parallels His knowing of us and how we know Him to the way that the Father knows the Son and that the Son knows the Father. Now, think about that for a little while. He parallels our relationship with Him with the relationship that the Father has with the Son and the Son has with the Father. What is that like? Now, if you don't know what to make of it, I think at the very least it should blow your mind away. Because He's saying that the way He knows us is in a way that sometimes we can't even understand. It's so far more intimate and deep that we ourselves can't even understand. Now, a common longing that all human beings have, that all human beings share, is the desire to love and to be loved. The desire to know and to be known. We are all born for connection. We are all made for connection. No one is made to be alone. And I think this longing, this desire for human connection is really magnified during this time in the COVID shutdown. In the midst of all these quarantines, you know, we have been I think a lot of us have been forced to reconsider the reality of the state of our relationships with the people around us. Even the most introverted of us, I think by now would have had enough of the quarantine and the shutdowns. You know, I don't know about you, but when I watch TV programs and when I see people shaking hands on TV, I'm like, there's something I used to do before. That looks so weird, but I used to do that. You know, we are made to connect, but this quarantine has forced us to stop doing that in many ways, but yet at the same time, highlighted the deep need that all of us have. And I think we are made to connect. How we are made to connect can be seen in the Trinitarian God, in God Himself, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, inherently relational persons, one God, relationship is inherent in the triune Godhead. And that's the reason why we are made like that. So this knowledge that Jesus mentioned here, this knowing of us and us knowing Him, at the very least, we can say is that it is not merely cognitive. It is not merely knowledge, head knowledge. There's a big difference between knowing God and knowing about God. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, I had a conversation with Pastor Pearson, and I got to know about this brother, and his name is Josh Tang, right? Now, I got to know a few things about Josh. Okay, he's here, and I told him I'm going to talk about him so that, and told him that I wouldn't embarrass him. Now, I got to know a few things about Josh. I got to know that Jasmine is his younger sister. I found out that he's in college, but he's not in college. He's here, right? Because college is shut down. He's taking classes remotely. And because he's here, he's still worshiping with us physically. Now, I know about Josh, but up till today, before service began, when he came and when I got to know him, I didn't know him. I only knew about him. I knew some things about him, but I didn't know him. But now, I've started knowing him a little. We said hi. I stuck out my hand just to kind of motion. Oh, you are Josh. He tried to shake my hand. I'm like, no, you don't do that. We bumped elbows. You know, there's a big difference between knowing and knowing about. Jesus doesn't just know about us. He knows us. And he doesn't want us to just know about him. He wants us to know him. As you are seated here today and at home as well, it's a question that we should examine and ask ourselves. Do we know God today? Or do we know about God today? And I want to remind you, caution you, it is not an either or. You don't either know God or know about God. It's always a spectrum, and God wants us to move more towards knowing Him, to translate what we know about Him into knowing Him. Now, if we were to go back to our passage last week in verses 3 to 5, Jesus also talks about his knowing of the sheep, this idea of the shepherd knowing the sheep and the sheep knowing the shepherd. But in verses 3 to 5, Jesus focused on the sheep's knowing of the shepherd's voice and what happens to the sheep as a result of that. What the sheep does, they follow him. Now, but in contrast, in verses 14 to 16, Jesus focuses on how his knowing of the sheep results in what he does as a result for the sheep. There's a contrast here. Very often we talk about whether we know God, but I think sometimes we don't understand how important it is also to know that God knows us. We don't recognize that as important as it is for us to know God, that it is also equally important that God knows us and to know what it means that God knows us. Now, have you ever wondered if you're a Christian? I have. As a young believer, many times, I've wondered, am I really a Christian? How do I know if I'm really a Christian? On some bad days today, I do still wonder, am I really saved? Am I really a believer? Am I really someone who knows and loves God? As you wrestle with the question, how have you been advised to answer that question? Perhaps some of you have been told to assess yourself by your conduct. Look at the way you live your lives. How similar is it to what God commands and teaches us to obey? Or perhaps you would examine yourself in terms of your thought life, or how you feel, how are the things that I think about, or how are the things that I feel in line with what God wants me to think about or wants me to feel. Or perhaps you might think about how you treat other people around you. Do you love the people around you the way God exhorts and commands you to, or do you not? Now, whatever it may be, and depending on how you actually think about it, usually you will work very hard in that area, you know, so that you can make yourself believe more and more that, yeah, I'm really a believer, I'm really a Christian. But you know what? Living like that is very tiring and very futile and ultimately self-defeating. Because we wrestle with sin every day and we will fail. We will fail the standard that God has set for us. We will fail the mark. Not only that, living like that puts the cart before the horse. Puts the cart before the horse. Now, we certainly need to work hard. We certainly need to work hard to become more like Jesus. But we work hard because we know first who we are. We work hard because we know first who we are. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. And His grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though I was not, but by the grace of God that is with me." Because of the grace of God that has transformed Paul, he works hard so that the grace of God at work in his life may not be in vain. This is why we work hard. And this is what it means to know that God knows us. Every day God is at work in our lives, reminding us through the Holy Spirit that we belong to Him, that we are His people, that we are His redeemed people, that He died on the cross for us, that we may be called His people, His children. That is the wonderful work that the Holy Spirit reminds us of every day. And it is out of that reminder every day, through the Spirit and through the Word, that we work hard because of the grace that God has given us. What a wonderful assurance that we have, that God is not asking us to work for something that we can never work for or gain with our own strength or in our own efforts. But He asks us to work hard because of who we already are. And this is the wonderful reality of being known by Jesus. He knows who truly belongs to Him, and therefore He protects and He reminds those who belong to Him that they belong to Him through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, Jesus also says that He knows that there are sheep that belongs to Him that are not currently in this fold, that are not currently in this sheep pen. And by this, Jesus is referring to the ministry of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, as we read through the gospel, we know that Jesus came primarily to preach to the people of Israel, to the 12 tribes of Israel. The good news was to the Israelites was his primary ministry. But yet, at the same time, we see many encounters that he had with Gentiles. And many of them came to believe in him, came to embrace him as God as well. The Samaritan woman by the well, the Roman centurion whose servant was healed, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was healed of demon possession. Jesus knows that there are many Gentiles who will believe in him, whom he must also go in search of. And this is a mission, this is his mission that was encapsulated in the Great Commission that we often talk about in Matthew 28, which was continued, which was expanded by the early church, the early apostolic church, and continues today even. All of us seated here are Gentiles. We are recipients of that grace because Jesus knew that there were sheep outside of it, that pen, that are not yet there, that he must go in search of. He must. So we mirror the sacrificial care that Jesus shows us as his sheep when we also continue this ministry of bringing the gospel out to the many people who have yet to hear, to the other sheep that are not yet in his fold. In the last few verses, in verses 17 to 18, Jesus expands on something that he's already mentioned earlier in this passage. In verse 11 and in verse 15, he says, he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And over here in these last few verses, he expands on it. Whereas in verse 11 and verse 15, the tone that Jesus says those words in was more of his willingness, was more demonstrating his willingness to lay down his life for his sheep. In contrast, in verses 17 to 18, what he says gives us the idea that he is actually going to lay down his life for his sheep. He's no longer just willing, but he's going to actually lay down his life for his sheep. Now, shepherds rarely die. If you study a bit of Israel's history and culture, shepherds do die from taking care of sheep because of the danger they face, but they rarely die. And they are prepared to die, that's for sure, but they rarely do so in actual fact. In fact, they will do all they can to stay alive. Because if they do die, another problem occurs, another problem happens, and that is the sheep are left defenseless. The sheep are left unprotected. That's and the kind of heroism that sometimes is displayed in our world today. Look how great I am, I'm dying for you, you know, that kind of thing. It's not the kind of bravado or heroism that the shepherds embodies here. He knows, the shepherds know that if he dies, his sheep will be in danger. His sheep will be eaten, his sheep will be scattered. So in this sense, a dead shepherd is actually no different from a hired hand. If we were to look at the outcome, the sheep are taken, some are snatched away, and the rest scatters. So if a dead shepherd is really no different from a hired hand in terms of the outcome, then why does Jesus tell us he's a shepherd that is going to lay down his life for his sheep? What is actually accomplished through that? Now, as we read the last two verses, we realize that this good shepherd, though he lays down his life for his sheep, he doesn't stay dead. He does not stay dead. He has the power to take up his life again. In verse 18, it says, in verse 17, it says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again." Jesus, the good shepherd, though he lays down his life, he doesn't stay dead, unlike a real shepherd. Unlike the hired hand who runs because he fears for his life, because he fears that he will lose his life when the wolf attacks, Jesus doesn't need to fear for his life because he holds the power over life and death. His resurrection demonstrates that he has power to protect. He has the power over life and death. But more than that, he has the power to protect us from sin and death. We will all die one day. But if we read our accounts in the gospel, and if we understand what is written in the epistles, we will know that is not the end of the story. Though we will die one day, we will also rise one day with new bodies to reign alongside Jesus in the new creation. So the good shepherd doesn't stay dead. He doesn't need to fear for his life because he has power over life and death, and therefore the power to protect us from sin and death. The good shepherd also is not a powerless victim of his circumstances. Now, unlike the hired hand who was forced to flee, he sees danger, he sees the wolf, he runs. His actions are not his own. He's forced to flee because of the circumstance. Jesus' death was not the result of him being a helpless victim. His death was not the miscalculation on the part of God, But it was God's plan from the very beginning. Verse 18, he says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord." That Jesus, the good shepherd, is to also become the sacrificial lamb, to die on behalf of our sins so that we may be reconciled to God, is something that has been preordained from the beginning of time, from even the beginning of time. It is not an accident. God knew what must be done, and God planned it so. In order that we as his people may be brought back to him. This is the ultimate expression of God's love. Jesus dying on the cross for us and resurrecting is to show us that God's love for us from the beginning until the very end never changes. It always remains the same. One of my favorite scene in a movie comes from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe in the Chronicles of Narnia. The last scene of the movie of Lucy, the youngest of the Pevensey siblings, talking to Mr. Tumnus, that fawn, and looking at Aslan walking off in the horizon. And Lucy says, Lucy, I think talking to Mr. Tumnus or maybe talking to herself, and Mr. Tumnus happens to listen in, Lucy says, "Where is he going?" And Mr. Tumnus says, "We will see him again." Lucy asks, "When?" "In time. One day he will be here, and the next he won't. But you mustn't press him. After all, he is not a tame lion." Lucy struggles with that for a while, and she says, but he is good. You mustn't press him. After all, he's not a tame lion, but he's good. We will not always understand why God does what he does, or why doesn't he do some things we wished he would do. But we know he is always good. He's the good shepherd who cares sacrificially for us and who knows us intimately. He is good like no one else. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for reminding us afresh this morning of how good you really are. Though many voices in this world may tell us that they truly have our best interests at heart, that they are good, that they love us, but God, no one knows us or loves us the way you do, because only you are truly good. Well, I pray that you will take this truth and sear it into our hearts today. Help us to meditate on it. Remind us as we go through this week that God, you are good like no other. And because of that, we can trust you wholeheartedly, regardless of what happens. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.